invite you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God, if you'd find your place with me, please. The book of Psalms, Psalm 51, if you'd find your place. Psalm 51. I shared with you just in brief, just in a glimpse, some of the opportunity that we have just before us. Of course, we'll be in India several times next year. A number of months, at least 4 months of next year should be spent in India. And perhaps back to the Philippines, since they won't let us stay in India all the time anyway. I've been burdened for some years, having seen the multitudes gather in India, thousands every year, sometimes over 4,000 in an audience, seeing multitudes come to Christ, and yet coming back to America and seeing how many of the Indian people are coming within our own borders. And oftentimes Christians reach out to the Indian people here, but they oftentimes discover that the Indian people, sometimes they listen, but they're not listening. There's this wall of culture, or there's this veil. And I took 40 stories from the culture and the history of India. The parable is still very real in that country. I used each story as a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I combined Scripture with every story to show their need, God's grace. The book's entitled Tales from India, Truth from Heaven. And the Sword of the Lord is going to be publishing that. It should be ready in just the next few months. And Dr. Smith is going to give us wonderful latitude in regards to the publication of that book. We're going to be able to print that at cost in India. So it'll be a book published by the Sword of the Lord, but we will print it at cost in India, which is an incredible, incredible opportunity. I've got right now men who are standing by to translate that book into the Telugu language of the state of Andhra Pradesh and the Tamil language of the southernmost state where that language is spoken, and as well the island nation of Sri Lanka speaks that language also, as well as printing it in English. And then we are working with potentially several ministries, but the board that oversees the writings of John Phillips is with the Lord now, but he wrote a number of wonderful commentaries. And my wife and I, we were able to spend several hours with his widow in the home where she lives in North Carolina. And the board met just the other day. Just this week they met. And they're looking forward to working with us, allowing us the opportunity to print some of the commentaries, books, the Exploring series and so forth by John Phillips in India, at cost, with no royalties, no other fees. And when that is allowed, we can do the absolute incredible. We can translate at an unthinkable price, and we can print at just as an unthinkable price. And so much do the people need good books there in that country. So badly, men need to be established in doctrine, the schools where we go, the colleges with whom we labor, and the preachers that are scattered all throughout the countryside. One of the young men that was in my classes years ago sent us an email just a few days ago. Well, it's been a couple weeks now, I guess. And he told us of how that the Lord was allowing him to start a Bible college in the country called Myanmar, formerly known as Burma. And so they're starting these, and they're spreading out, and they're crossing over the border, and God's using men in that country. And yet, we need to stand by with good material for them. And so please pray as we go forward with these opportunities that the Lord is opening before us. With our Bibles open to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. If you'd find your place, stand with me, please, as we look together to this portion of Scripture, where I'll begin reading in verse number 1. I'm going to read the script that we find with this psalm, where we read, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." David cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, through and through." Today we're more occasioned, more familiar with the spelling of thoroughly, throughly, through and through. "Wash me from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all thy mine iniquities. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we ask that you would speak to the hearts of your people this evening. Lord, search our hearts, we pray, that we might be able to say, truly there is nothing between our soul and the Savior. We pray, Father, for that person who's here tonight not sure of heaven. I pray that they would not be able to leave this place without plunging themselves into that cleansing flow. That they would this night know the joy that comes, the forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness that only comes through the cleansing blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The psalmist pleaded in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." A Hindu in India once approached a missionary and challenged him with this question. He said, "We worship literally millions of gods. 330 million, they say." He said, "What is it that the one God you worship, but one, what is it that He can offer that all of our gods combined cannot?" The missionary said in reply, "Forgiveness." How oftentimes have they gone to the sacred waters of the river Ganges, or they've taken to themselves that which they thought would cleanse them from defilement, holding the cow to be sacred, besmearing themselves with His own dung and washing themselves in His urine and seeking to cleanse themselves of defilement. They defile themselves all the more. But my friend, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. In those lands, they believe in the transmigration of the soul, thinking that they live in the present, yielded to the fate decided by their karma and the will of the gods, and believing that it might take literally thousands upon thousands of lifetimes returning to this world and trying to improve their karma just so one day they don't have to come back. Well, my friend, I'm glad to tell you tonight of the forgiveness of God that can be had in a moment because the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And not merely that we don't have to return to this lifetime, but that we can live forever with Him. Oh, think for a few moments tonight about the blessedness of forgiveness. David, he spoke these words with a heart that was heavy over the sin that he had committed. His unthinkable act. Oh, the bitterness. Oh, the burden. David said, "My sin is ever before me." A man trying to excuse the sin of another, he said to me, he said, "Well, you know, David, he fell and he sinned." And I looked at him and I said, "But dear brother, you must remember that his repentance was as renowned as was his deed." My friend, I remind you this evening, apart from repentance, there is no redemption for the sinner. And apart from repentance, dear church, there is no revival among the saints. Oh, that we would allow the Lord to search our hearts tonight, that we would be able to truly say in His presence, "There's nothing between my soul and my Savior." Think first tonight about the purifying waters. David said, "Wash me, cleanse me." God is the one who Himself chooses to forget sin. Not a one of us, my friend, can look at another and say, "I remember forgetting that." In fact, the more that we make attempt to forget, the more we remind ourselves and virtually make it impossible that it might actually be. You remember what was said of the man who complained to the counselor about his wife. He said, every time we get into an argument, she gets historical. And the counselor said, you mean hysterical. He said, no, I mean historical. She's always bringing up the past. My friend, God is the one who chooses to forget sin. And He alone, though it is beyond the capacity of this mind to fathom, can truly say, I distinctly remember forgetting that. He said, their sins will I remember no more. He's the God who casts the sins of His people into the depths of the sea. It is said that years ago, a man from the country decided that he would visit that church in the city. And though they were quite high society, and the preacher was a little stiff, every now and then that fellow standing behind the pulpit would say something that yanked on heaven's bells strung in his heart, and he wasn't trying to be sure. It just happened. He said, amen. It was obvious that was not a usual occurrence. People were looking at him from all directions. He tried to quieten himself down just a bit. But then it happened again. But this time, since he had tried to hold it in, it had just welled up. So now it was a praise the Lord. Well, that did it. These rascals came down the aisle who identified themselves as being ushers in the church and escorted him out of the auditorium, down the hall, and to the preacher's office. And they said to him, our pastor will deal with you when he's finished. They said, and you can read this National Geographic until he comes in here. Well, pretty soon they heard him from the preacher's office yelling up a storm. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And they came and they said, what's the matter? Are you some kind of a nut? He said, no. He said, but this National Geographic, he said, it's got an article in it on oceanography. So, he said in this article, and they say that there are places that are miles and miles deep in the ocean, and man has gone down into the depths, and as deep as they've gone, they think that there are places that are deeper still. So, he said, well, the Bible tells me that that's where God put my sin, and man still hasn't found the bottom yet. Amen. My friends, we know in many respects more about the surface of the moon than we do about the depths of the ocean. God said, I'll cast their sin into the depths of the sea. He's the one who said, I'll separate their sins as far as the east is from the west. Now that's a long ways. I'll separate their sin as far as the east is from the west. My friend, I remind you, you can travel so far north that crossing the brow of the curvature of this world, you eventually find yourself traveling so far north. Continue in your path and you'll eventually find yourself traveling south. But you can never travel so far east that eventually you're traveling west. It's impossible. God said, I've separated their sin as far as the east is. He's the one who said, I've cast their sin behind my back. My friend, there's one place upon the human body where the hand just cannot reach. And that's where God said He put my sin behind His back. David said, wash me, cleanse me, whiter than snow. That word cleanse has the idea literally to make bright, whiter than snow. How enchanting, my friend, is the whiteness of the... So isn't it amazing the deep theological questions that a child can ask? One day as the snow covered the ground in all directions, my little girl looked at me and she said, Daddy, she said, when the snow melts, where does the white go? And I said, we'll talk about that another time. I'm still thinking of the best answer for that. But how marvelous that God cleanses the heart, that forgiveness yields a heart that is whiter than snow. I think about the purifying waters. I think about the public witness. David said in verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." In verse 15, he said, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." My friend, somebody who begins the day relishing the forgiveness of God finds it difficult to stay quiet about that marvelous grace. I think about that Samaritan woman that went to the well where she had oftentimes drawn water. And that day she tasted not merely water from an earthly well, but that water that only heaven can give, that not only satisfies the thirst, but cleanses the heart. That woman of whom Jesus said, been with so many men, He said to her, He said, "Call your husband." She said, "I have no husband." He said, "In that thou saidst, truly you've had five husbands, and the man that you're with is not your husband." My friend, she could go back to the city, and for the first time, she could look men in the eyes with a clean conscience, a pure heart, and she could say to them, "I'm no longer thirsty. I'm no longer lonely. And I'm no longer filthy." My friend, there's something about forgiveness that cleanses the heart and makes the soul bright. I think of that leper who said, "Lord," he said, "if thou wilt, thou canst. Thou canst make me whole. Thou canst make me clean." And the Lord said, "I will be thou." Oh, the Lord saying, "I want to cleanse you more than you've ever wanted to be cleansed." But then the Lord said to him, He said, "Now don't go and share this with anybody." And of course, Bible scholars have oftentimes found themselves puzzled by that instruction. But I'm quite confident that the Lord gave it that day so I can say what I say this day and have said many times before. The Lord told him not to say anything, and he went out and told everybody everything. And yet the Lord tells us to go tell everyone everything, and we say nothing to no one. My friend, this man who in days gone by, he had to announce his presence when he went down the street saying, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" Now he could say to the world, "Clean! Clean!" My friend, it's hard for a man who relishes the forgiveness of God to be quiet about the grace that the Lord alone can give. I think about the purifying waters. I think about the public witness. I think about the passionate worship. The Lord said to the leper, He said, "I want you to go to the temple and offer that sacrifice that Moses commanded." Now please remember with me very, very carefully. Jesus said back in the long ago that there was one named Naaman who was cleansed of his leprosy. But none in Israel received the blessing that that man received, having come from afar. And the Lord said to that leper in his day, "You go to the temple and you offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded." It seems, my friend, from Scripture that never had the leper come to the temple as that man did that day. And as those priests were going about their ritual and never having been confronted, generations past, a leper had not come to the temple. And generations and now, waiting for that moment when suddenly reality would confront religiosity and a leper would say, "He's cleansed me." My friend, we so much need to see again in our day religiosity confronted by reality. And when God's people will relish again the forgiveness that is ours, my friend, such will be the case. David, he opens his heart and prays to the Lord as he cries out for forgiveness, and he thinks about the mercy that will certainly be his. And I ask you this question, my friend. Is it not so, as we think of heaven, that as we gather about the throne, our praise will be this: Thou hast redeemed us, and Thou hast washed us in Thy blood. My friend, that'll be our praise then. Might it be more and more our praise now? And there are a lot of folks that are trying to give instruction nowadays in the matter of worship. And they have these groups they call the praise teams and want to teach the church how to worship. I'll tell you, my friend, how to learn to worship again. You start thinking about the forgiveness of God and what He's done in your life. And cry out to the One who's worthy, as we'll cry out then, and we'll have a worship service. I think about the passionate worship as David the psalmist lifts his voice in praise in his autobiography. He speaks of those days when he was a pirate on the seven seas. And he spoke of how that they would take the souls from Africa and barter in human trafficking. He says, remembering those days when he himself was a slave trader, he said, even before we arrived at port, we proved ourselves to be monsters, less than men. Our sin was unspeakable, unthinkable, what we did in the shadows, even on board ship, before we even got to the port. But my friend, one day, that man, his heart changed by the grace of God, wrote those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." My friend, when you remember that God saved a wretch, and that wretch was you, my friend, you're going to learn again what it means to worship and adore and praise the One who loved you that much. And so in the final verse, he says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's the worship that needs to be heard in the church again. I think of the passionate worship, and I think of our personal walk. Do you remember the story that our Lord told when He spoke of a man who had forgiven his servant, but then the servant himself was not able to forgive another? The master confronted him and said, "I forgave you. Why can you not forgive another?" My friend, we're reminded from that story, and I remind you again tonight, those who have been greatly forgiven ought to be great forgivers. When you struggle with forgiving another who has wronged you, my friend, you get alone with God and let the thoughts of His forgiveness of you overwhelm your heart until the bitterness flees back into the shadows. David sought after the forgiveness of God and relishing that forgiveness. In studying the history of different kingdoms, and especially that of India, I've oftentimes been quite gripped by the brutality that was shown as one emperor would rise to the throne and humiliate and he would put down those who would threaten his reign. I think of Shah Jahan, the one who built the Taj Mahal, how that when he came to power, how that he brutally killed his brothers that might threaten his reign. His own family he put to the executioner. And there came that day when his son put his own father in the tower from which he would look and stare down the river towards that monument we know as the Taj Mahal. And one day, that cruel son, one day, he brought a platter to his father that had upon it the head of his own son. What brutality! But I'll tell you this, my friend, there was something different in the life of David. Even when so wronged by others and by his own son, when Absalom sought to take the kingdom and steal the throne, David would say, deal gently. Deal gently with my son, Absalom. I think of that day when Shimei came forth and he cursed the king until of those who stood loyal with David, they said, give the command and we'll slay him where he stands. But my friend, there's something different about the heart of one who realizes how greatly they've been forgiven. When you have difficulty forgiving another, you've either lost perspective or you need to think again, my friend, on how much you yourself have been forgiven. It's hard to be bitter in those moments when you rejoice in His tender mercies toward a wretch that was you. I think about our personal walk, but then I think finally about the proceeding wonders. Oh, what marvelous wonders begin to flow when truly we can say, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. He said in verse number 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. But in verse number 10, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now in verse 5, he spoke of the natural. In verse 10, of the supernatural. That word create is an awful strong word. In the physical universe, God has created what exists, what is, it's there, it's done. But the creative work of God continues still in the heart of man. That's a powerful word. Create in me a clean heart to create what's not even there. You say, preacher, it's not in me. It's not there. My friend, to the forgiveness of God, He can create what did not exist before. So oftentimes we repeat those phrases that the world somehow pressed upon us. We say, well, you just can't teach an old dog new tricks. My friend, who's talking about tricks? We're talking about transformation. Create in me. I think about the proceeding, the powerful wonders. David said, my sin is ever before me. He sought to hide it from the eyes of others. But now, he could not remove it from before his own eyes. He sought to make it as though it had never happened. And yet now, any direction he turned, his sin was ever before him. There in the path, lest he go forward, lest he go there, lest he go. There was his sin in front of him. But my friend, when at last we fall on our face before God and we say, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked thing in me. My friend, we need to stop speaking of sin as being such small errors and such small indiscretion. The psalmist said, search my heart and see if there be any wicked thing in me. God said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. My friend, we're trying to interest God in a conversation when we try to convince Him that what we did is not as bad as we know it was. But my friend, when at last, with hearts forgiven, a conscience that is pure, who's to say what God can do through His people then? You say, well, preacher, I know there are many people that need to hear the message tonight. I'm sure that there are those who've got these dark things hidden back in the shadows, and I hope they fall on their face before God tonight and get it. My friend, listen to me. There's something that's hindering the blessing of God upon His people like He longs to get. He wants to send revival more than we've ever wanted to see it. Then what is it that hinders His hand? Might we fall on our face and say, Lord, search my heart. Lord, help me to close this night sure of my heart forgiven, my conscience clean, and beginning tomorrow morning, relishing your tender mercies. Now, the Bible says that these words were spoken in that time when David had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan confronted him and said, thou art the man. You recall how that David, in his scheming, in his connivory, he had given instruction through Joab, and he said, you put Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, up at the hottest part, heart of the battle, and I want you to withdraw from him so that he's slain by the enemy. I tell you, when you're powerful, you think you can get away with what others cannot. He found out how sadly mistaken he was. And what he attempted to hide in the shadows, he later said, my sin is ever before me. And Nathan came before, and he pointed his finger. That prophet said, thou art the man. The Lord could not allow him to take pleasure in his sin. And so the child that was to be born, he died. Bathsheba's son, born because of sin, because of foolishness. But hear me tonight. And let me tell you of how God smiles upon the repentance of His child. Bathsheba had another child. Men called him Solomon. But the Lord called him Jedediah. Which means, beloved of the Lord. Now, it's interesting in the lineage of our Lord in Matthew chapter number 1. It's interesting how that though David tried to do away with Uriah, that God would preserve the name of that Hittite in the very lineage of Christ. Watch this, though Uriah himself was not in the lineage of Christ. That God would preserve the name of Uriah, and in fact, Uriah's name, Urias, is mentioned, and yet the only mention of Bathsheba in the lineage of Christ is her that had been the wife of Uriah. So David, trying to hide Uriah in the shadows when he sinned with Bathsheba, God made sure his name was mentioned. Even in the lineage of Christ, Uriah's name is to be found. Did David get away with this? No. Would God let him take pleasure in the wrong he had? No. But my friend, I'll tell you this. When he got things right, when he repented, when he fell on his face and he said, Lord, be merciful to me. My sin is ever before me. When he sought God's favor, the Lord smiled upon His servant. There are some people who say, I've done wrong. I've messed up. I know I need to get it right, but the thing is, I just don't think it can ever be like it once was. Who's to say, but God won't do something that's much sweeter than it's ever been? Who's to say? I know this. God still smiles upon the hearts of the repentant. Bathsheba had a son. His name was Solomon. And Solomon, the Bible says, was in the lineage of the Lord, who was the Messiah, the Savior. But I'm not finished. Bathsheba had another son. You see, you go over to the book of Luke and you'll find that the lineage is traced not through Solomon, but it's traced through somebody named Nathan, who was a son of David. And guess who was his mother? Bathsheba. I'm just saying to you, my friend, God smiles upon the heart of the repentant. Now, his name was Nathan. Well, that name's awful familiar to me. Seems like there was a prophet in the Old Testament by that name. The same prophet who stood in the presence of David and dared to lift his finger in the face of the king and say, "Thou art the man." Now imagine this. David thinks to himself, "Boy, that preacher really told me. I think I'm going to name my next son after him." It seems to me that David named a son after the very prophet that, I'll put it like we say it down south, skinned his hide. I'll tell you what, my friend, when that happens in our day, a preacher dares to stand and preach against sin and compromise. Folks want to do everything but name their next child after him. I remember when I was pastoring over in Dover, Delaware, a man came up to me and he said, after I hadn't been the preacher there for very long, he said, "I think I'm finally ready to join the church." He said, "The preacher before you, godly man, great man, Pastor Eldon Fowler, he said he wouldn't ever let me join because he wouldn't receive my baptism." I said, "Well, where were you baptized?" And he told me. And I said, "Brother, I don't know a Baptist preacher that's going to take that baptism." I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "I stand with your former pastor." He looked at me and he said, "Well," he said, "I guess I'll go have to find another church where my tithe is welcome." I said, "Sir, I tell you now what I pray I'll always be able to say throughout my ministry. I'm not for sale, and the memberships of our church aren't either." And he was gone. Well, it wasn't too long after that. He was up in a tree. He was trimming some limbs. Now look, folks. When you go up into the tree and you're trimming limbs and you climb that far up, don't take your chainsaw with you. He fell. And his chainsaw fell and landed so close to him that he could feel the vibrations crawling on the ground. He couldn't see it. He was crying out, "Somebody turn it off! Somebody turn it off! Somebody turn it off!" Well, I went to see him in the hospital when he was recuperating. And you know, when I walked in the room, it was like we were just taking up where we had left off on our best of days. He smiled and said, "Hey, preacher! By the way, I guess that fella, he was well up in his 60s. 70 maybe. I don't know. I baptized both him and his wife. And they joined the church." I'll never forget that fella that came up to me one Sunday morning. He pointed his finger in my face and he said to me, he said, "I come to this church and you preach and you make me feel so uncomfortable. Every time I come here, I leave here dealing." So, and then he smiled and said, "The day I feel comfortable after you hearing you preach with the way I'm living," he said, "it'll be the last time I ever come to hear you preach." Not many people respond like that nowadays. David said, "You know, that prophet told me what I needed to hear, and he told it like it was. I'm going to name my boy after him." I confess to you tonight, nobody has ever named their son William after me because I told them like it was. But David did. Is it any wonder that God smiled upon that man like He did? know how God might smile upon His people again if we could honestly say there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not the smallest thing. We're waiting for the person beside us to get things right. Why don't we just go ahead and let God search our heart, rise from our knees and say, I feel that cleanness. There was a preacher back in the 1800s. Incredible thing that God would use him like He did. You see, he pastored in the city of Philadelphia. Built a large church in the 1800s. 12,000 members, they tell me. Incredible thing, seeing it was 1800s. And he was a black man that had been born in a house of slaves. But he pastored a church in the 1800s where not only the black man sat in the congregation, but the white man and the Jew as well. How marvelous that God would use such a man like Charles Tinley. Maybe the secret is found in the song he wrote. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. The black pastor in the 1800s that pastored a church of over 12,000 who wrote the words to that song. Oh, what God might do if His people make sure of this one thing. There is nothing between. Would you stand together with me tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Oh, I know oftentimes we watch for somebody to come forward that perhaps has dark things hidden in their life. But my friend, I say to you, dear Christian, that something is preventing. Something is grieving. God wants to send revival more than we've ever wanted to see revival. Then what is it that prevents His favor? In just a moment, our sister will begin to play softly. But even now, I wonder how many of God's people need to find a place to kneel. And on bended knees, you'd say, Dear Lord, search my heart. Why don't you come right now? That's it. You find a place to kneel on bended knees, you'd say, Lord, help us to leave this place knowing that our hearts are clean, that there's nothing between. Folks are coming. Perhaps you thought upon somebody tonight who has wronged you. My friend David could say of Absalom, deal gently with that young man. He could rebuke those who were quick to rebuke Shimei. You see, those who have been greatly forgiven themselves should be great forgivers. Maybe tonight you need to come find a place to kneel, and on bended knees you'd say, Lord, tender this heart of mine by thoughts of Your forgiveness. Lord, help me as I've been greatly forgiven to be a channel of Your grace and to be a great forgiver. You need to come. Why don't you come? folks are still coming. Are there others? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please hear me tonight. There are religions in this world that will tell you you have to earn God's merit. Please hear me tonight. There are religions that will try to convince you that you'll have to come back 1,000 lifetimes to improve your karma. Please hear me tonight. The forgiveness of God can be had in a moment. That moment when before the cross you looked to Christ as being your only hope. Think of the blessedness of forgiveness tonight. Wider than snow, as far as the east is from the west. Forgotten, remembered no more. Behind the back, where no hand can think of the blessedness of forgiveness. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many tonight, as I'm the only one looking around, perhaps the preacher, how many could say, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven. If I died right now, I know for sure heaven's my home. You'd lift your hand and put it right back down. You'd lift it up and put it down. Lift it up and put it down as quickly as you raised it. I didn't ask you the question to count your hands, but only that you might think again upon what you might answer. Maybe just a moment ago you couldn't raise your hand, or maybe you did and you shouldn't have. My friend, I tell you that you can leave this place knowing that sins are forgiven. It matters not what they have been. It matters not how dark. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who tonight would say, preacher, pray for me. I am not sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to step into eternity. Preacher, pray for me. I need God's grace. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there somebody like that tonight? You'd say, that's me, preacher. I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. You'd lift your hand. You'd say, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. And dear friend, I say this to you. As we would hope that all would come to know the forgiveness that is ours, let us again relish that forgiveness like we ought. And walk with the Lord in such a way that truly we can say there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing preventing the least of His faith.